As you can see this morning, everyone has a seat, which means if you all come back next week, you'll all have a seat. We have a place for you here at Pleasant View, and we're thankful for your presence today. I know many are family coming in from other places. We're thankful for your being here and for those who invited you to be here, who are proud of what we're doing here at Pleasant View, and we know that every person here is valuable to what we do, and we need everyone to participate, to be here, to love one another, and so that we can continue to grow this congregation, to spread the gospel here in this area, and convert those who are lost. Again, we're thankful for your presence as we have this time together to worship God. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that your only begotten Son is the only Savior of this world. That no other person or no other thing can save our souls but your Son. We know that he died for us. We know that he was buried and was raised on the third day. And that your word teaches us that without his resurrection, that our faith is useless. That we have no faith. That your Son would be just someone else who died. But we know that he rose, and we're thankful for that, and that he is seated at your right hand, that he is our advocate for us. We're thankful that he knows our hearts, knows what we do in secret, knows us and loves us better than anyone else, and we're thankful for that relationship we can have in him. We are thankful for this congregation, all that are assembled here this morning, for all the children who are learning things for the first time about your word. We're thankful for their encouragement and enthusiasm for Bible study. May we learn from them in that regard. Bless all of our parents who are striving to teach their children what is right. May they do so humbly, knowing that they are not perfect, but they serve a perfect Savior. And that they will be blessed in their endeavors to train their children in the ways of the Lord. Bless all that we do here today. May everything be done and according to your will as we give you glory in all things. We're thankful for the mercy and grace that's found in your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that Jesus didn't predict the doubts of Thomas, but he did predict the denials of Peter and the betrayal of Judas? It's interesting. Before Jesus, those other things happened, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Judas, he says, one of you here is going to betray me. But he never said anything about the incident where Thomas would need some more proof that Jesus had been raised. I wonder why that is. Well, I think simply put, is the fact that doubt is not betrayal, and doubt is not denial. Doubt is not betrayal, and doubt is not denial. Those are different things, and betrayal and denial carry a lot more weight. You see, Jesus can handle doubt. Doubt wasn't going to affect his ministry, his death, burial, or resurrection at all. See, doubt he can handle because doubt means somebody's thinking about it. That means they're dealing with it. That means you maybe have some questions that you need answers for, but at least you're engaged in what the situation is. When your children come up to you and they doubt certain things, they have questions, you don't run them off, you deal with it. You say, thank you for asking. That's good, we'll talk about that. A coach can handle a player that has some questions, that wants to know what to do, wants to be engaged in the sport. What he doesn't want is apathy. He doesn't want somebody that doesn't care. See, Jesus could deal with Thomas because Thomas cared. He wanted to know. He wanted to be engaged in what was happening. It would have greatly distressed Jesus if Thomas had just fled. It wasn't with the other apostles anymore, and he was off by himself somewhere, and he said, I just don't care anymore. Jesus died on the cross, and well, I'm going to go back to my old life. It's all over. Jesus was a fraud. Now see, doubt is not betrayal, and doubt is not denial. Jesus didn't have anything to say about what Thomas would do before he died. But for some reason we give Thomas kind of a hard time in history. And we don't pay any attention to John chapter 11 when Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick. And he was needing to go to Bethany, to that little town not far from Jerusalem, to help Lazarus. And when Jesus was talking about going to Bethany, it was Thomas that said, "Hey, let us go with you so that we might die with you." Same Thomas is the only one that spoke up in that situation and said, "It seems like you're going to face a lot of trouble when you go to that town, just like Jesus did in every town." And Thomas said, "Don't worry, we'll go with you, and I'm willing to die with you." We ignore that passage. We focus on one from John chapter 20. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, because I think we see some things here in his conversation with Jesus. It teaches us a lot about faith, what Thomas did. It doesn't teach us a whole lot about doubt, but it does teach us a lot about faith. It does teach us a lot about what Jesus did for us. It teaches us a lot about his sacrifice and how we respond to it. All the points this morning all sound alike, so hopefully they'll be easy to remember. But we know that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, the apostles, but Thomas had not been in that first meeting. And so we pick it up in verse 24. In verses 24 and 25, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" First word to think about this morning in this passage is the word confrontation. Think about the word confrontation, because that's what we have here. We have the other apostles and we have Thomas, who have a confrontation. They say, "We saw him," and Thomas said, "Well, I didn't. I missed the meeting. I wasn't there." And I know you're very excited about it because you were there. And you say you saw him. Well, I didn't see him. And I want to be able to see his hands, and I want to be able to see his side. And until I do that, I'm not going to believe it. Thomas was basically saying, in essence, "Don't just tell me about Jesus. Show me Jesus." They were just telling him about him. "Oh, we saw him." Well, Thomas is saying, "Well, where is he? Show him to me." And isn't that really the confrontation that we have with the world every day? Except they're the ones coming up to us and saying, "Okay, you talk about Jesus. You talk about being a Christian. You talk about attending Bible studies, worship services, and doing things. Show me Jesus. Show me Jesus and how you live your life, the things you say, the places you go, what you do." People really don't want perfection out of you. I really don't think that's what the world is looking for when they say that, as some morally perfect person. But they do expect someone who does things differently. They do expect someone who resembles the life of Christ. Christian, Christ, the word is in Christian. You wear the name of Christ. Christian. They said, "Well, if you wear that name, then I should see someone that resembles Jesus." You know, we ask the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Presented with a situation in life, what would Jesus do? You're over here, what would Jesus do? We try to think about that and how we would react. But you've heard me say before, really the better question is what did Jesus do? A lot of people don't study the Bible enough to really know what Jesus did, what he actually did, what we can know that he did, and not just speculate as to what he might do today. What did Jesus do? You'll see Jesus talked to people that nobody else would talk to. Jesus preached in a way no one else preached. He comforted people in a way no one else comforted people. He counseled people in a way nobody else counseled people. He prayed like nobody else. He mentored people like nobody else. He loved people like nobody else. He sacrificed for people like no one else did. He suffered like no one else suffered. So Jesus' life was very different than those around him. Yes, because he was sinless, but more or including the fact that he took things that everyone knew, like love and sacrifice, and just did it more. See, that's what we can do. We can't be sinless, but we can do it more than everyone else does it. People in the world know about love. Christians haven't cornered the market or just only ones that know anything about love, but we can do it better. We can do it more. The world knows about sacrifice, but Christians ought to be doing it more. The world knows something about counsel and comfort and mercy. We can do it more. So we know Jesus. So first in these two verses, we had a confrontation. We have confrontation every day in the world with people that want to know what Jesus looks like. That's all Thomas said. You tell me you saw Jesus, I want to see him. The world will say the same thing every day to you. Second thing to think about this morning is verse 26, the next verse. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." First we have the confrontation. The second thing, though, this morning is we have a manifestation. Manifestation is when something appears. You see something. It's manifested. It's in front of you. Oh, Jesus appears now to Thomas. Thomas is at this meeting. He's there. And Jesus says to him, "Peace be with you." Jesus always brought peace to a situation. You say, "Now wait a minute. I read the New Testament. I've read the Gospels. Jesus went places and caused problems, disruptions, arguments, all those sorts of things." Well, that was a result of some of his appearing in certain places, but to practice what he preached, to follow him the way he wanted to be followed, was never going to be result in heartache. It was not going to be a disruption. It was going to be peace. To follow Jesus, to do what he said, was to bring peace to your family. It was to bring peace in your workplace. It's bring peace wherever. Jesus does the same thing here. He comes in this situation and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Jesus never brought fuel to a fire. Some around him were upset, but never those who followed him. You see, if you need the Lord's presence, which Thomas did, he said, "I want to see Jesus." If you want that in your life, Jesus will be there. Now, if you want to run away from him, if you don't want to be in his presence, you don't want Jesus to be there, you have that choice. You can reject him. You can run the other way. Jesus allows you to do that. When Thomas said, "I want to see Jesus, I want Jesus here," then Jesus arrives. We know today Jesus is going to come when the Father sends him. When he comes again, it's going to be up to God the Father. But the Bible is clear what Jesus said in the Great Commission. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "I'll be with you." If you want Jesus there, Jesus will arrive. And that's something we can't do as human beings. If I call up somebody and say, "Hey, can you come over? Can you be with me on Friday night at 6 o'clock? They might say, "Well, I've got this and this, and I can't do it. We're out of town, and that." We're limited. You want me to be someplace? I'm one person. I can only be one place at a time. You're the same way. But Jesus isn't that way. Thankfully, Jesus can be with you and me when we need him to be. Romans chapter 8 tells us that no matter what happens in life, famine, sword, nakedness, Paul lists all those types of things, and he says, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Thomas needed to see Jesus, so Jesus arrived. It was the manifestation of Jesus in this scene. And then we have the invitation. Look at verse 27, the next verse. Then he said to Thomas, here's the invitation. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus never hid from anybody. Notice that. In his ministry, read the Gospels, Jesus was never hiding. Jesus never ran up to the top of a mountain somewhere, surrounded himself with a bunch of guards, and said, I'm not going to answer any more questions. I'm not going to be with any more poor people and sick people. I'm going to be up here protected. Nobody come near me. Jesus never did that. He said, you want to ask questions? I'm here. He was in the middle of town. He was at the temple when everybody else was at the temple. He never ran away. Jesus arrives, he's manifested, and he says, okay, here I am. Look at my hands, look at my side. What do you want to see? That's the invitation. What do you want to see? See, in this situation, not only are we trying to, Jesus is proving himself, and that's really what Thomas wanted. He wanted proof that Jesus had been raised. But I think more than that, Jesus is also showing Thomas and the rest of us, look at what I went through for you. Notice scars. Notice my side. Look at what I went through for you. Jesus was not afraid to show his scars. Jesus wasn't afraid to show his scars. He didn't want the pain. I know that because in the garden he prayed about that. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want the pain. You don't want the pain. Whatever pain you experience in life, you don't want it. I don't want it. But Jesus was not afraid of the scars. And it's good for us not to be afraid of the scars. See, we go through things in life where we all have pain. We have burdens. Now, what yours is different than mine. Okay, we'll just say this chair represent the burdens you carry. The strongest man in the world could not hold this burden forever. Couldn't hold this chair forever. If I stand here long enough, arms get weak. Somebody could handle this chair for a while, somebody longer, but eventually, even the strongest person in the world has to put this down. But everybody carries a burden. Everybody has a pain. May have been pain you felt at 5 years old because of your childhood. Something that happened. Maybe you're addicted to something for a long time. 20 years, 30 years. You carried the burden. And you carry it, and you carry it, and you carry it, and it's on your shoulders. And you carry it, and finally, though, you had to put it down. Finally, though, the pain stops eventually. Scar is still there, of course. Scar is still there. Instead of carrying your burden, eventually your burden carries you. So see, now it's carrying me because eventually I can talk about the pain with somebody and I can say, I've got the scar, you've got the pain. My pain is gone, I put it down and now it's carrying me. Now I can help you with your pain. I went through something that you went through. Now maybe I didn't, maybe your situation's different. But now I can help. Now I've been through it. Now my pain carries me. Jesus stood up in front of Thomas and said, I want you to notice the scars. I want you to see what I went through. And then we can do the same thing. Here's where I was hurt. Here's where I was hurt. Here's what happened. And now I'm going to let it carry me. I'm not going to carry it. And we know that pain for last various amounts of time, depending on the situation. But we can surely show our scars and help somebody else. It's what Jesus did to Thomas. That was the invitation. Look at verse 28. We see the adoration. First we had a confrontation, then manifestation. Then we had an invitation. Now we see the adoration when Thomas, in verse 28, says, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. This is where we say the rubber meets the road. This is where we say, okay, make a decision. Jesus said, I'm here. Here are my scars. Here's what I did for you. Here's what I've sacrificed. Now, what are you going to say? Now what? If salesmen know this, if you sell anything, you want the customer to make a decision. Yes or no? Yes, that's good, we can make a deal. No, I can go on to the next customer. And that's, of course, a very, lack of a better term, earthly example. It's a much bigger situation, of course, when it comes to faith. But Jesus, in essence, is saying the same thing. Every day, what are you going to do? I've shown you what I did for you. Are you going to accept that or reject that? Notice what Thomas did not say here. After he sees the hands and the side, he doesn't say, well, I don't know. He's not embarrassed by the fact that he wanted to see the evidence. He didn't say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have been like the others. I should have just believed what they said. He didn't say that. He wasn't embarrassed by his questions. He didn't make excuses when he saw Jesus and said, well, you know, but he didn't have the ego to stick with his position once he was shown the evidence, which is what a lot of people do. Even though they're shown, confronted with the evidence, they still will have the pride that says, I still deny. I don't believe that. I'm going to stick to my position. He didn't do that. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He just said, that's you, my Lord and my God. Notice he includes both statements, my Lord and my God. We've noted many times that people love having a Savior, but they're not interested too much in having a Lord, which Lord means Master. I love for somebody to save me, but I really don't want to have somebody tell me what to do. Savior, yes. Master, Lord, not so much. In Peter's writings, 1 Second Peter, he wrote that more than any other writer, Lord and Savior. Thomas says it here, God and Lord. Jesus is both. Jesus is both, and we have to be sure that we acknowledge him as such. The final thing, the final point this morning, is the observation. The confrontation, the manifestation, the invitation, the adoration. In verse 29, we see an observation that Jesus makes. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Blessed are they, he says, who did not see and yet believe. The they is you. The they is you. Now I know he says past tense. He says, blessed are they that did not see. Talking about people that lived before. And surely Jesus was including those who denied him while he was still living, still performing his ministry. But we didn't see. The same thing applies to us. We weren't at the cross. We weren't in this room when Jesus was standing in front of Thomas, able to touch Jesus, see his hands, see his side. It includes us too. And Jesus says, I'm glad you were able to be here to see this, but imagine those, think about those who couldn't be here and they still believe. Blessed are those people who weren't able, who didn't have the privilege to have what you have, and they still believe that Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior, that he did die on the cross. He was buried 3 days and was raised from death. Blessed are those people. The question then comes to you, of course. Same question Jesus says here to Thomas. You've seen me, have you believed? You've seen Christ in the life of people. You've seen Christ in Scripture. You've seen him, but do you believe? Are you willing to give your life to Christ, to obey the gospel, the phrase in Scripture, to obey the good news, which is to follow Christ, to come to him, to obey him in the manner that he tells you to come to him? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, he who confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. He who does not confess my name before men, I will not confess his name before the Father in heaven. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ as Son of God and Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. If you just need prayers, if you're a Christian, you say, I have obeyed in the past, but my faith is weak. There's some things that I'm struggling with, and I just simply need prayers. We can also assist you with that. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.